In any life, we have highs and lows, light and dark, wins and losses. What happens when we encounter that moment in time when what happens next could change everything? Join us as we step into another person's inspirational moment and see how we can connect their experience to ours. This is Greg Stevens, and you're listening to A Shot of Inspiration. Everyone, welcome to another episode of A Shot of Inspiration. I'm Greg Stevens, your host, and today we have a gentleman that I couldn't wait to get on. He was gracious enough, Dr. Timothy Jennings. And Dr. Jennings is a physician. He's a psychiatrist. Is that correct?
That's right.
A psychiatrist that actually he's written several books. He wrote a book called Could It Be This Simple? But I received a book from several different people. It was called A God-Shaped Brain and A God-Shaped Heart. And I could not stop listening to them. And I thought, this resonates so real for me. I wanted to have Dr. Jennings on. I sent a message to him. He's gracious enough to join us. So Dr. Jennings, welcome to A Shot of Inspiration. Glad to have you on.
I'm glad to be here, Greg. Thank you for having me.
So Dr. Jennings, so for those who haven't heard of you or don't know you, I'd like you to share a little about your book, The God-Shaped Brain. We'll go with that one because that's the very first one I read. What is the premise under The God-Shaped Brain and what led you to write that?
So the idea of The God-Shaped Brain is that God created us in his image and we have the capacity to decide what we believe, what we worship. And depending on what we worship, we change biologically, neurobiologically, and physiologically, our health, and characterologically. And so I wondered if there was evidence out there to support the idea that different ways of conceiving of God can have a different impact on our overall health and well-being. And in fact, that's what the data and research shows. It's consistent with scripture, but it's also consistent with modern science. That is, if we hold a God concept that is love, that Jesus revealed, benevolence, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, that it has a healing impact on us. But if we worship a God whose primary attributes are wrath, anger, authoritarianism type things, punishing God, fear-inducing concepts, it's harmful to us. And so that's the book is about, challenging some of the ideas in Christianity that undermine a God, God's characters to such a degree that it's no longer like what Jesus revealed him to be.
And as I read it, you really drive on the difference between imposed law and natural law. Can you tell our listeners a little about the difference there?
Yes, and in the book I do use the term natural law, but since I wrote the book, I've changed that language to design law. And the reason for that is because the term natural law are used by some people who are agnostic or don't believe in Christianity to teach a naturalistic origin of things. And so sometimes if I use natural law, people think I'm actually moving away from a belief in God. So I've changed to design law because that requires a designer who designed the law. Okay.
That's great.
So design law versus imposed law. And this is probably the most critical question any human being can ask in their understanding of God. My view of God is that he's the creator. He actually built reality, space, time, energy, matter, life. He spoke it into existence. And as creator, he built the laws upon which all reality function and operate. The laws of physics, gravity, laws of health, but also the moral laws. These are constants. And life and health require harmony with these laws. If you go against them, you injure yourself and ultimately can take yourself out of harmony with life. Created beings, whether they're angel beings or human beings, are not creators. We're created beings. We cannot speak from nothing things into existence. We cannot create reality. And thus, we make up rules that we call laws that we enforce through external coercive punishment or judicial processes. And so, if we teach that God's law functions like human law, a system of made-up rules, then we have to ultimately teach that God, in character, functions like a creature. That he is the source of inflicted pain. He's the source of death. He's the punisher. He's the one we must fear. And then we create theologies along these lines that are all distortions. When we worship the creator, though, we recognize that his laws are the laws upon which life are built. And as we break them, we injure ourselves. And God is the healer, the restorer, the sustainer, the deliverer, the savior to bring us back in harmony. And thus he writes his law back in our hearts and minds. And so there's two different versions of how people conceive of God, even if they use the same words to address him. they have different attributes depending on whether they conceive of him as the creator and his laws, design laws, or as a dictator who makes up rules and enforces them.
That's so clear. When I heard that, I played it out in so much of my life. My dad was an old-time Southern Baptist, hellfire and brimstone preacher, walked up and down the aisle, burned books, burned records when I was growing up. And that fear was so ingrained in me. And it took a while to heal for me because I didn't find something like you were talking about. I had to start to comb it out for myself. And I got to a point where I didn't believe there was a God. And then a friend of mine told me, he said, I think you've got a lot of God mixed up with your father and all the fear. He said, seek God. Do me a favor. Just seek God for 2 weeks. And I said, what do you mean by that? I said, just look for him. He said, he's not hiding from you. He'll show up for you. And he said, he'll show up to you that's something specific for you. It probably won't be like your dad. I looked at it, and before I got out of the parking lot of the place, all of a sudden I started seeing something. And within 2 weeks, I had my faith. But I challenged a lot of my life on that. I wanted to see, could God still forgive me for this and that? I kind of lived my life my way and no peace at all. And then when I finally let go and really accepted that peace that he had for me, everything in my life turned around. When I read your God-Shaped Brain book, it just spoke to me because it was everything you're saying. What I love about it are the details you give people, the analogies, the real life situations of people you've run into, and how you equate it with medicine and all the different things. You do such a great job of painting a picture about the concepts you're talking about. I think that's a gift you have. Share with us some insights, maybe a couple of stories of people you've helped by showing them that piece of have them look through a lens of it being a design law rather than an imposed law.
Yeah. So after we give the big idea of design laws versus imposed laws, and I help people connect with that with the idea of the laws of health. If you think about the laws of health, you cannot have health while violating the laws of health. And if you violate the laws of health, God does not have to send an angel down from heaven to punish you for that. You reap. And this is what Paul says in Galatians 6:8, those who sow to the carnal nature from that nature reap destruction, not from God. And so this big idea, then we have to understand, well, what then are the design laws? What are they? Okay. And there's a lot of them. A simple one that most people already know, they don't maybe not know the name of it, the law of exertion. If you want something to get stronger, you must exercise it, because if you don't use it, you lose it. That's not true just for your muscles. If you don't exercise your muscles, they shrivel. It's true for cognitive and other abilities. If you want strong math ability, you've got to work problems. You want strong musical skill, you got to practice your instrument. You want to speak a foreign language and do it well, you've got to actually speak that language and do it well. And as you exercise those abilities, the brain builds new pathways. And as the brain builds out those pathways, you get more proficient and better at doing those things. And if you stop doing it, the brain prunes back that pathway. So if you want to actually grow in love for God and people, you actually have to love God and people. You actually have to do it. Love is an action. It is moving oneself in a certain direction. You have to make choices. And as we make choices to apply these principles to our life, we're transformed in that process. It's a law of exertion. Another one's the law of worship. This is the premise of the book, The God-Shaped Brain. The Bible describes it in Corinthians, by beholding, we become changed. In psychiatry and psychology, we call it modeling. But we neurobiologically change based on what we admire, spend time esteeming, looking up to, worshiping, valuing. If you put a bunch of garbage in, you get garbage out.
Right.
Okay? That's a very old saying. But it's true. Neurobiologically, our brain structure changes on this. And this is why it's so critical to come back to worship God in truth for who he is. As Jesus revealed, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The sad reality, and most Christians would be shocked to realize, most of Christianity is worshiping some characterization of God, not the truth as Jesus revealed him to be. And that's the sad reality. They're worshiping a being who requires Jesus to stand between them and him to protect them. But that's not scripture. Scripture says God was in the Son, reconciling the world to himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. And so if there's any disconnect between how you see the Father in character and function and how you see Jesus, then you've got a distortion in your belief system about God, especially if you're afraid to be in the Father's presence without Jesus to protect you from him.
Right. Very true. I love that. I also loved in the book you talked about, say you were on the Tour de France. I love your analogy there. You have a wreck.
Let's talk about this. Yeah. This analogy came because one of my friends was at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, where my book, Could It Be the Simple, was being sold. And a pastor saw the book there and started commenting to one of my friends about how this book was no good. And some people, and he was really upset because people in his church were reading it. And he looked at her and said, God is like the great policeman in the sky. Right. That's this pastor's view.
Right.
I've asked people, I'll ask you, when you're driving down the road and you look in the rearview mirror and you see a police officer following you, so you turn right at the next corner and he turns right. You turn left and he turns left. What kind of experience are you having? And he gets closer as you keep turning. He's following you. Do you actually get more peace? Do you relax? Do you feel safer? Or do you get more fear and anxiety? Do you start running through your mind? Oh, was I speeding? Did I forget to use my signal? Do I have a taillight burned up? Did my registration get there? Did somebody? Did you start running through all the things you've done wrong? You're about to get caught. Okay, even if you didn't really do anything wrong, you're still worried that you've done something wrong. Okay,
exactly.
That's the concept that pastors who teach God is a great police officer in the sky connote to people. It's one of fear and anxiety and worry and self-reference, looking at what did I do wrong? Is there some sin I forgot to confess? It's in the record books. It's going to keep me out of heaven. And all this type of constant self-centered, fear-based, behavior-based paranoia. So I flip that around and say, if you understand the Tour de France, which is a long bicycle competition, every competitor on their bike has a car following them through the whole race. And the car is there for what happens. If they get a flat tire, if they wreck, if they break down, that car is there to fix the tire, to pick them up, to patch them up, and get them back on the road. And so God does follow us through this life constantly with all the resources we need, that if we stumble, fall, scrape ourselves, get in a ditch, he picks us up, patches us up, provides us the resources, and gets us back on the road of life.
Yeah. And that's what I love, because that's the first time that made sense to me. I lived in fear for so long. It's allowed me to open my mind and, like you said, feel more powerful and in line with who God is rather than fearing him. Every time I turn, do something wrong, but understand that I'm given agency. He's always there. He's always there trying to help.
But he won't help us if we won't let him.
You're exactly right.
And sometimes we're like that 2-year-old or 3-year-old saying, no, daddy, let me. No, daddy, let me.
Yeah. So many times I say, here, God, I'll give it to you. And I keep trying to hold back. That's what it feels like to me. Sometimes I've had a lack of trust. And that, like you said, you have a term that lies believed about God. What is your term?
Lies believed break the circle of love and trust.
Right. And the circle of love and trust goes throughout everything we see. Do a great example of, tell people what the circle of life of love is.
We talked about a couple design laws. Here's the big one, which is the law of love. And law of love is more than just compassion or emotion. It's functional. God is love. It's part of his nature. And when God created, he created the universe to operate in harmony with himself. And the Bible makes this clear in a variety of places. For instance, in Romans 1:20, it says that God's divine nature is seen in what he has made, so that men are without excuse. His nature is love. So the principle, the law of love is built right into how God constructed life to operate. And Paul in Corinthians says that love functionally is not self-seeking. It doesn't seek self. If it doesn't seek self, what does it seek? It seeks others. It's giving. It's beneficent. So the principle of love is the principle of outward movement, giving, uplifting, benefit to other people. And then if it's in nature, we should be able to see, in fact, if life is built to operate on this principle of giving. And as you look into nature, you see this everywhere. The most simple example is every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide to the plants, and the plants give oxygen back to you, a never-ending circle of giving upon which life is built, the law of respiration. Now, you are free to transgress the law. You could take a plastic bag, tie it over your head, and selfishly hoard your carbon dioxide to yourself, but the wages of that is death. And that's what scripture teaches. Sin transgresses the law, and God's law is the actual protocol he built life to operate upon. And when you transgress it, you take yourself out of harmony with how life works. And the only result is ruin and death, unless you allow the creator to put you back in harmony with the law. So somebody's got a plastic bag over their head. They're not dead yet. You remove the bag over their head, put them in harmony with the law, and they revive. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, Psalms 19 says. And so this is what happens in the whole plan of salvation, is through Christ, God is restoring his design matrix, his law, into the human species in the human nature of Christ, who overcame as a human being in our behalf. And he becomes the connecting link between God and man, and all of us who through faith accept him receive the Holy Spirit, who takes the victory of Christ and reproduces it in us. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. And we become partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. We have a new living law that we can now choose to respond to and act upon, love God and others, rather than survival of the fittest, me first and kill others.
Right. And that's so clear. Now, one of the things I run into often are people today say, I am God. I'm a part of God. I don't really need Christ to die for me. And I hear that a lot because the Bible's outdated. It's something I can't really read. What would you say to someone who has that kind of a view?
Fundamental misunderstanding of objective reality. Honestly, they don't understand reality. They live this as fantasy. Satan is the father of fantasy. I would say, you're a God in the same way a man can become a woman. It just can't happen.
Right.
Okay, there are people who are confused about their gender, that's for sure. But there are males and there are females, and they have specific definitions of what that means, chromosomally, phenotypically, and so forth. Biochemically, neurobiologically, there are distinct differences. And people can fantasize on the same way there are people delusionally thinking that they aren't even human. They're star people. They're from an alien planet. There are people that believe this. There are people who believe they're animals in human bodies, okay? These beliefs don't change objective reality. It shows there's something wrong with the thinking of the people who have it.
Yeah.
Okay. And so if somebody says, I'm my own God, it's no different than saying I'm an alien from another planet. It's fantasy. It's not reality.
I love that you take it on straight like that. That's awesome.
And then of course you can actually help get down to definition. Tell me what you understand God to be.
Yeah.
It's anything that I worship. Okay. Yeah. I guess that can be the God with the little G. There's lots of little gods out there that people can worship that they can deify and esteem in some way. So you can be a narcissistic self-worshipper. Okay, I guess in that case, you can be your own God, but can you create things out of nothing?
Right.
See, the God that I worship, but show me that. The God that I worship is the creator who can actually speak things into existence. He builds reality. He governs the laws of nature. All things hold together by him and through him. Nothing was created without him. Okay, that's the God I worship. Now, can you do that?
Nope.
Then neither can I, neither can they. So you can actually test that very quickly and demonstrate that, in fact, they're not God.
That's great. That's great. Let me ask you, I know you've gotten a lot of criticism and attacks. I've read them on different things, different billboards and postings. It doesn't seem like people really understand or really dove into your book or really understand it, or they're just so ingrained that they can't separate themselves from what you would call level four and below.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. So explain a little about that, because I think that it's important, because there's different levels of understanding that most people have. I believe our life is to explore and grow and look at different things and challenge ourselves. And some people are too scared to do that because they were taught one way. It's almost like I can't challenge what I understand at this point, that God will strike me down if I have a different point of view.
So I've discovered there's a lot of reasons why people get stuck. Sometimes it is for what you say, 100%. There are people who are afraid. And their fear causes them to basically put blinders on. You actually see this described in various places in scripture when the apostles were speaking and they put their hands over their ears and started yelling, yeah. For 2 hours, they wouldn't listen. They didn't want to hear, okay? Because they were afraid what was going to be said. They didn't want to hear it. So that's certainly true. There are people that put their self blinders on because they're afraid of it. But I've also discovered there are people who actually don't have capacity. There are people who have limited neurocognitive ability to comprehend abstract thought. They're very literal and concrete. If I were to say, sorry, I've got a frog in my throat. Hey, did you hear Jennings is eating amphibians? Okay. They take things. He said it. He had a frog in his throat. He's eating amphibians, man. Okay. And you get this all across, even people with degrees. This whole idea of the Eucharist turning into the literal flesh of Jesus happened in the Middle Ages when some priest read in the scriptures where Jesus said, this is my flesh broken for you. And he goes, well, Jesus said it was his flesh. He wouldn't lie. So it must turn into his flesh. Very concrete, literal thinker. Okay. And an entire religious order accepted this and billions have believed it over a concrete thinker who can't abstract. And so there's a lot of this going on out there. And my position is I try to present the truth the best way I can, hopefully in the most loving and gracious way I can, the most effective way. But whether it sinks home in someone's heart or not, that's the parable of the sower, right. the ground that it falls on. My wife bought me a t-shirt. I never wear it because it would offend people, but it's true. I think you've heard me talk about this t-shirt. And the t-shirt says on it, "I can explain it to you. I can't understand it for you."
That's so good. I love that.
And so a lot of the people who criticize me, you are the bottom line, for whatever the reason, my critics actually do not understand what I'm teaching. I've never had an actual critic of what I teach be able to articulate an understanding of what I teach. They will articulate their understanding, but their understanding is not what I teach. And so they will take what I teach, put it aside, replace it with their own creation, and then say, "Jennings teaches this." They'll usually replace it with something called moral influence theory and say, "Jennings teaches moral influence theory," which I don't teach. Okay. Right. In fact, I show the inadequacies of that in my books and in my writings, but they don't care that I actually show the inadequacies of it. They think that's what I teach. And so they attack that and allege I teach it, but I don't. But this, I've never had anybody who actually criticizes me be able to articulate a comprehension of what I teach.
I'd agree with that, because as I read through those, I was just like, this is not what I've heard, what I got out of anything you've said, but it is them putting their own spin on what they think you said and throwing that judgment out there. Again, to me, that's just fear-based. I tell people consistently, fear always distorts.
And that's right. It does.
If you got fear, you cannot see clearly. And so that's one of the things I've learned, is give that fear to my God in prayer. And it's amazing what can actually show up when I let go of that.
Well, I would actually say in Thessalonians, it says the wicked are lost because they did not love the truth and must be saved. It didn't say it because they did not know the truth and must be saved. Yeah. It says they did not love the truth and must be saved. Think about the people who crucified Christ. They had the truth about the Sabbath, the truth about creation, the truth about the Bible, the truth about the commandments, the truth about the dietary rules that God had given. They had lots of truths,
right?
But they didn't love truth. And what's the difference between loving truth and having truths? Okay, loving truth is a heart that says, "I'm a finite being, and I love to grow. God's an infinite being. That means whatever truth I have today will develop and advance beyond that." What happens in lots of religious organizations is they develop their creeds and their fundamental belief systems, and they put them down as stakes. This is the truth. And anything that would actually expand or move that toward a greater understanding becomes heresy, and we have to reject it. And you see this through the entire Reformation. Every reformer that comes along with new truth, that their reforms only carry on until they die. And then the people who follow them stop and set down a new stake. And we have the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Baptists and the so forth and so on, because those reformers went so far and their followers didn't keep loving the truth. They loved the truth that they had, but they didn't love the principle of unfolding truth. And so this is part of the problem.
Right. And so it comes down to what Christ said. It was like, turn the other cheek, love the other person. And like you said, it's not a flowery love. This is real love. This is sacrifice. This is, like you said, you got to love people. What I find so often, people want to judge people. And then many times I've found it's hard to love. I can't love on my own. I have to open. There are certain situations I have to really reach out and open myself up to the Spirit to be able to love someone.
Tell you why this, what I teach and my ministry is so important. It's not only for eternal salvation. When you understand God is the God of creation and his laws are the laws upon which life are built, that has a direct and real impact on our well-being today. Our physical health, our mental health, our relational health are directly impacted by internalizing and living out God's protocols for life. And as we learn those and we apply them, we actually are happier and healthier here now. You can't avoid the benefits of them. And so I don't know if that's what I'm doing now. I'm the medical director at Honey Lake Clinic in Florida, where it's the only Christian residential treatment program for psychiatric illnesses, not just simply residential substances, but residential. So we do whole person Christian care on a beautiful campus here that incorporate these principles into bringing restoration of the whole person.
Well, I didn't know where you moved because when I first reached out to you, you were in the process of moving and taking on a new job. And I was going to ask you that next is, where are you now? Where in Florida is it?
It's about 45 minutes outside of Tallahassee in the Panhandle, mm-hmm. on a beautiful near 1,000-acre campus with multiple buildings, and it's set in a natural setting. And it's got a professional staff, JACO accredited program. And yet it is specifically Christ-centered, Christian, Bible-based, with the best neuroscience and modern medical science that you can bring to bear. And people can look it up online, Honey Lake Clinic. Just type in Honey Lake Clinic, beautiful website. And if they know people who want Christian mental health treatment, that's what we do here.
I love that. I love that. I also read something about you. For every hour you spent in, was it residency or something like that, you spent 2 hours looking at the Bible and how it relates to health. Is that correct?
So when I was in my residency, I was challenged by my professors who didn't believe in God, with my Christian beliefs were challenged. And I had to read a lot of theorists, very intelligent theorists like Freud, Jung, Adler, and others. And as I was reading those theorists, you could feel the godless pulling you. And my premise was that God had better answers than godless humans. But I didn't know what those answers were at the time. And so for every hour I spent reading those other theorists, I did spend 2 hours studying God's word, searching for answers on how he designed our mind and how sin has harmed our mind. And what are the principles that we have to bring to bear to bring healing to our mind? And that led to the writing of my first book, Could It Be This Simple? A Biblical Model for Healing the Mind.
Yeah, I can tell that as you wrote your stories about some of the patients you ran into, I can see myself in some of them, bad relationships for years or doing something wrong and fearing that God's judgment was going to take me out of the game somehow or punish me along the way. And as I live that throughout my life, since I've let all that go, there's still times I think I've been imprinted in many ways, just like a dog is imprinted when you're trying to train them. There's certain things that I was imprinted with, and part of me is happy because I know that's going to possibly keep me on the straight and narrow. Inside, that's what comes up to me. Oh, I've got to pop too, but I'm unwinding all that still, and I feel like I'm healing from it. And your book has just helped me so much. Be able to release some of that.
Don't you feel a greater peace and joy when you do the same behavior from a sense of freedom and love because it makes sense and you like to, versus the behavior because of fear of punishment? A simple example would be as a child brushing my teeth because my mom was going to check and I was going to get in trouble, versus I brush my teeth today because I want to keep them healthy. The behavior is right. But I do it freely now, and there's no stress involved. And in fact, there's joy to brush and floss, whereas before, there was only stress to do it.
Absolutely. I used to be against marriage. I didn't want to be married. And then God started changing my life. I ended up getting married, and I thought nothing would change. And about 5 minutes after, it wasn't immediately, 5 to 10 minutes after I said, I do, I was sitting watching my wife, talking to some friends. And all of a sudden, I just had this amazing peace that I've never had just come over me. And it was like, son, I've been wanting to give this to you the entire time. You're finally open to accepting it and allowing me to love you. And it was the first time I felt that. I was like, oh my gosh. And that was me stopping trying to find my way and allowing a God's peace to come upon me.
Wonderful. Great story.
Really amazing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Let me ask you real quick. Let's say someone doesn't know who you are. They haven't read your books. How would you tell people from your perspective now, what book would you say to read first and then second and then third that you've written?
So I tell them to come to our website, comeandreason.com. I tell them to come to my ministry. And there's tons of resources there, blogs, Bible studies, lectures, etc. But the book, it really does depend on where they are and what their interest is. And what their right now concerns are, because the books really hit people different places in life. The Could It Be This Simple book is how is our the faculties of our mind designed by God to work, and how does sin upset those, and how can we make healthy decision making, resolve guilt, deal with forgiveness questions, the relational dynamic elements. So that's all kind of in the Could It Be This Simple. God-shaped brain is very much on how our view of God affects our our brain structure and our physical and mental health. And the God-shaped heart is about character development, maturing in Christ, moving past the childlike obedient faith because we don't want to get in trouble to the obedience of a friend who is, as Jesus said, understands their master's business. And we're still doing the right thing, but now we're not doing it out of a childlike, I don't want to get in trouble. We're doing it out of a friend who wants to help a friend and understanding why this is important to do. And then my book, The Aging Brain, Proven Steps to Prevent Dementia and Sharpen Your Mind, is really a holistic approach to the various elements across the domains of our human experience that impact the aging process. And as we bring God's principles to bear, we actually have a healthier body and brain, and we can avoid the late onset Alzheimer's dementia, even if we have a family history of it. And that's what that book is about.
Wow, that's amazing. I didn't know about the last book, so I haven't read that one yet.
Okay.
I'm new to all of your teachings, but I love them. And I want to say I could talk to you all day. I really appreciate you coming on and allowing us to hear from you. I hope to have you on again if you're ever interested.
Sure.
Next time, I want to bring some other people on and just have an engagement with you and teach us many things that maybe we have other people have questions about.
Sounds fun.
Yeah, I'm all about learning something new and diving in and challenging what's going on in the world and in my heart. Dr. Jennings, it's just a pleasure to have you. Thank you so much for being on the show. Yeah, thank you so much. Everyone, thanks for listening to another shot of inspiration. I'm a little starstruck here just because Dr. Jennings' book has meant so much. Thank you for joining me. I hope you got out of it a little of what I have, but if you haven't, question it, dive in, ask yourself these things, because I believe the answers are out there for you if you look for them. With that, I want to say thank you, wish you the best, be bold, be courageous, and respectfully speak your truth. Thanks so much, everyone. Bye-bye. Thanks for listening to this episode of A Shot of Inspiration. If you like this or any of our other episodes, make sure you rate it and share it with a friend. This is Greg Stevens, and we look forward to being with you next time. Until then, be bold, be courageous, and respectfully speak your truth.